My name is Travis, one of the pastors here, in case I haven't had a chance to meet you yet. We are very thankful that you're here. And just so you know, typically what we do on Sundays is we walk verse by verse through books of the Bible. So you found us really towards the beginning of our series through the book of Exodus. So right now at this point, we're in the 10 plagues, which is just all craziness breaking out. We're covering the third plague today. It's the plague of the gnats. So I know you're glad you came to hear about gnats. It's gonna be exciting. And as we mentioned, you can text questions in. We'll answer at least three at the, or as much as three at the end of the service today, and make it easy, okay? Come on, I need some softballs to hit out of here. If they're hard, I'm not gonna answer them. Just kidding. Anyways, but before we get started, Brian shared with you a lot of the more serious, cool, really God moments of our time in Guatemala, and we look forward to sharing more of that in the days ahead. But I'm going to tell you just a funny story, and I'll be honest with you, like typically when we share a story, we'll try to like link it with the sermon. There's no link. I just want to tell you a funny story, mainly so you have an opportunity to give Brian a hard time like we did all week because he needs it. So anyways, we get in Guatemala on Saturday, we check into our hotel, and on Sunday morning, we go and worship at the main church that we're partnering with. It's called Casa de Libertad, and it's in Guatemala City. This is the church that's training up Omar and preparing him to go plant a church in Las Brisas, which is off a little bit from Guatemala City. It's still in that main area, but it's just a different part of the city than Casa de Libertad. So we go and we worship, and I can't talk too much about this because I'll just talk about this the rest of our time. But man, if you've never worshiped somewhere where they're singing praises to God in a different language, like, you're missing out. I mean, it was incredible. It was like a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like. I have no idea what language we'll be speaking in heaven. Who knows? Maybe it's a new language that God's prepared for us. I have no idea. But what I do know is our language, our skin color, our things like that, that's not what unites believers. What unites believers is our faith in God. And when you gather as the people of God, no matter your differences, we can worship together in unity. And like, it was just powerful. It was beautiful. And this church is like, we have the same heart, man. You like walk into Casa de Libertad and it's like walking into Emmaus, but everything's in Spanish. I mean, it was just, it was awesome. It's an Acts 29 church down there. They are solid, they are biblical, and the people there just love Jesus. So we got to worship there. We went to their 9 o'clock service. And then right after that, we got to meet Omar, and we got to meet a lot of his core group and his family. So Omar's talking, and he's introducing himself, he's introducing others, and he's just talking about their church plant, kind of where they're at in the process and what we're going to be doing during the week. So we're just listening to him. And then what I didn't know is Omar really likes Brian a lot, like a lot. So he's talking about Brian. He's talking about, you know, Brian this, he's so great and blah, blah, blah. And I'm thinking the whole time like, man, I'm going to have to spend the rest of my week bringing this guy's head back down to normal size. What is going on here? And then, so while Omar's talking, he's talking all in Spanish. So we have translators there, and two sweet girls, Gabby and Gina, they're like 19, 20 years old. They did a phenomenal job. But I think Gabby was a little nervous this first day because as she's talking and relaying all these accolades about Brian, she says one thing that made all of us on our team go, wait a minute, did she really just say that? So as she's talking, she's saying, Brian this, Brian that. And then she says, and Brian, he is a God of man. And we're like, wait, maybe we misheard. And I was like, I'm gonna let it pass. I'm not gonna say anything. I'm gonna let it pass. Just let it breathe and we'll deal with it later. But then she said it again. And then this time she caught herself. She said, a God of man. Oh, no, a godly man. And I'm like, okay, yes, please. Yeah, we can talk about the godly man part, but he is definitely not a God of man. Okay, we just want to be clear. Okay, that's not what's happening. So that nickname may or may not have been Brian's nickname the rest of the week. And he may or may not have told us to keep calling him that. Just saying. Just kidding. It was a really fun trip. And like I said, we really look forward to sharing more about that. And that really had nothing to do with today's sermon. I just wanted to share that with you because I think it's hilarious. So if you have your Bibles, we are going to be in Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, verses 16 through 19. We're going to be looking at the third plague, the plague of the gnats. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles on the carts in the back. Please grab one of those. We would love to give that to you as a gift. And you can always follow along on the screens behind me. But Exodus chapter 8, verses 16, it says, then the Lord God said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. So here's what's going on in these plagues. If you haven't been with us, or maybe you're new to the book of Exodus, what God's doing here is he's rescuing his people out of Egypt. Egyptians have enslaved the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, and God is rescuing them out from Egypt. And the way he's doing it is through the plagues. He is going to demonstrate to Pharaoh and all the Egyptians that there is one God and he is greater and more powerful than anything else. So he's doing this. He's demonstrating his power and he's liberating his people through the plagues. So we find ourselves with the third plagues, and typically how they've been going is God will tell Moses and Aaron to do something and then all craziness will break out. And this time is no different. He says, take your staff. I want you to strike the dust of the ground and it's going to turn into gnats. So here's a couple of things about that just to help you get in the mindset of what may be happening here. That word dust can be translated soil, dirt, sand. I don't know if you guys know anything about Egypt. Have you guys seen pictures of the pyramids? There's sand everywhere in Egypt, okay? So let's think for a moment. Sand is what's being talked about here, that the dust of the ground is really sand. And if you've ever been to the beach, like you just know, no matter how hard you try, sand just gets everywhere. Like you clean your shoes off before you come in and then you get in your room and you're like, why is there sand in my bed? Like it just gets everywhere. It's accumulating everywhere. It's always on you no matter where you go. No different for the Egyptians. And like they are covered in sand and dust of the ground. So try to imagine you're in your house, there's sand everywhere, because you can't get rid of it. It's all over you. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, all of that dust turns into billions and billions of gnats. That sounds miserable. Absolutely miserable. But here's what might make it worse. Here's what might make it worse. That word gnats, we don't actually know what specific insect it's talking about. There's a couple different options that are floated out there that most people think. It could be gnats. Another option, mosquitoes. Billions and billions of mosquitoes everywhere, all over the place. The third one's the worst one, but I'm going to share it with you anyways. It could also be lice. That's been the same reaction in every single service. Gross, right? Like, that's disgusting. That would be the worst one. Like, if anything, I'd be like, Lord, give me the gnats. I'd rather have the gnats than the lice. Like, that just sounds miserable. Like, one moment, you're just going about your day, and then boom, you're covered in lice. Terrible. Terrible. But that's what's going on in the third plague here. And then, so there's billions and billions of insects just swarming the place, whether it's gnats, mosquitoes, lice. It's all terrible. It's all awful. And it's all miserable. Like, it's just awful. But here's what makes it worse for the Egyptians. So the magicians come. Like, we've seen these guys for the last few weeks here. Like, and they've been doing some crazy stuff. And it says by their secret arts. What that really means is their demonic power, they've been able to reproduce some acts of God. So when Moses and Aaron first appeared to Pharaoh, they throw their staff on the ground, turns into a snake. These guys do the exact same thing. The first plague, they turn water into blood. These guys are able to reproduce that. Last week, what we saw is God reproduces billions of frogs everywhere, and these guys are able to do the same thing. But then we come to the third plague, and guess what? Can't do it. They can't do it. This is the first time we've seen the magicians truly fail. And I like to think of it, it's almost like God going, okay, I'm done messing with you guys. I'm done playing around. I'm going to prove that I'm greater and more powerful. Y'all got nothing on me. It's time for you to take your ball and go home crying. I'm done with y'all. Get out of here. So that's what he's done. He's kicked the magicians out, and we really don't see these guys again. We see them again with the boils, but they're like crying about how bad the boils are. It's kind of funny, but we don't really see them again. So God's just like, I'm done with y'all. Get out of here. So the magicians can't reproduce it, and they start to recognize a little bit. We'll talk about this in a second. They start to recognize something's different. Something's different, something else is going on. They say, this is the finger of God. They're like, what they're saying there is this is something otherly. There's something else going on here. But Pharaoh's response is the same. He continues to harden his heart, sees the clear work of God, and he rejects it. So he hardens his heart, he rejects. So let's dig into this a little more. As we've mentioned, the plagues are a direct assault by God on all the false gods of Egypt. All their false idols, these things that they put their hope and their trust in. That's what we've seen. So we saw the first week, the river, the Nile River, that was like their life source. And God just destroyed that. So life doesn't come from that. It comes from the one true God. Last week, we saw that the Egyptians worshiped frogs as like a symbol of fertility. And God showed them like, no, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. You don't worship frogs. I'm the one true God. And this one, in the third plague, what God is attacking, the idol that he's attacking, is something the Egyptians held very dear to their hearts, and that is the idol of comfort. The idol of comfort. The idol of comfort and security and peace and order. And what we see from the third plague, this is the main point of the sermon. This is what we're all talking about today. This is what the entire sermon's about, is this, that our only true source of comfort is found in faith in God. The only comfort we could ever hope to have is found through faith in Jesus. That's our only source. Now see, the Egyptians, their love and idolatry for comfort and peace and stability and security ran very deep. It ran very deep. They had this philosophy that they called Mayet. And that philosophy was essentially this belief that everything in the universe should be orderly, should have stability and be safe and secure and have peace at all times. And they believed that Pharaoh was given the ability by the gods to have this power to maintain Mayet, to maintain peace and order within the entire cosmos. They believe that Pharaoh did that. And before we're starting like, oh, I can't believe they would think that. Like, you got to put yourself in the mindset. Egypt is the most powerful nation at this time. Like, it's easy for them to think that their great king is the one giving them all this peace and stability. I mean, they're king of the hill and nobody's knocking them off anytime soon. Like, there is much peace in the land of Egypt and there's nothing really threatening them until God comes. And what God does with this third plague as he takes their precious Mayet, their precious peace and comfort, and he throws it into complete chaos. And I mean, nothing's gonna do that better than billions of gnats or mosquitoes or lice everywhere, right? Like, try to imagine, like, yesterday was this beautiful day, right? Like, we got off the plane, and I'm like, wow, it's still winter here? This is amazing. I love it. It was beautiful. Like, try to imagine, like, you're about to go outside, spend a beautiful day, a nice relaxing day outside, you got a picnic set up with your family, and all of a sudden, boom, billions of gnats everywhere. Ruins that peace pretty quick, right? Or you wake up one day with these great plans for the day and you find out everybody in your house has lice covering them. That's gonna ruin your peaceful mood really quickly. So like, there's no better way for God to destroy their idea of Mayet any quicker than what he's done here. He's completely broken down their idol of peace and comfort. He says, it doesn't come from Pharaoh. There's only one source of comfort, and that comes from faith in the one true God. So that's what God is doing here with this third plague. He's showing them that their source of comfort is misplaced. Your view of peace in this world is fake. It's false. It doesn't come from a man. It doesn't come from your fake gods. It only comes from the one true God. So God is dismantling their idol of comfort. He's attacking one of the things that they hold near and dear to their hearts. And guess what? It's the same message for us today. Because if we're going to be honest with ourselves, us in the 21st century Western American culture, we love our comfort. We love our peace. We love our order. We love our security. For being honest with ourselves, this is an idol that runs deep in a lot of us. We love to be comfortable. And anytime we're a little bit uncomfortable, like, we just can't even handle it. Like, we can't deal. So, you know, when we were in Guatemala, I loved my time there. It's a beautiful country. If you ever get a chance to visit, like, it's just beautiful. Guatemala City, it's very mountainous. There's tons of hills everywhere. Like, it's just beautiful. But there's definitely some differences. Like, even in Guatemala City, it's extremely developed. Like, if you walked, got just thrown into Guatemala City and you didn't know where you were, you would think you're in any sort of westernized or, you know, modernized city out there. Like, it's very, very modern, very updated. And there's... it's just something different, though. The one of the biggest differences I noticed, even as updated as Guatemala is, like, the way that they have their road set up, it's just different. It's just different. What I noticed immediately was, like, there's no traffic signals here. None. There are kind of like five or six. But there's tons of cars and tons of traffic. So if you're going one way and you want to turn left, you can't. It's just not going to happen. There's no way to turn left. There's no, like, I'm going to pull into the turn lane here. There's no turn lanes. That doesn't exist. What you do is you pull off, you go around a roundabout, you go under a bridge or something, you cut over to another side of a road, and all of a sudden you're on the other side where you need to be. Like, that's just how it works there. And everybody's like cool with that. And it just like flows naturally. None of us were prepared for that though. So we're like kind of on edge the whole time, like while we're driving, because the other thing, like, you got motorcycles like weaving in and out. Like, I saw one time a lady was on the back of a motorcycle holding her like 2-year-old while the guy was driving. I was like, oh, I'm terrified for you right now. Like, that was making me uncomfortable. But one day, our first day there, like, we're driving through Las Brisas. And one of the things about Las Brisas is it's a little off from the city, and all the roads there, although there's two cars on the road, it's really only made for one car. Only made for one, and there's tons of cars parked on the street. So our bus driver, who we didn't know at the time was the greatest driver in history, he's like weaving in and out of cars. We're like waiting on other people to come. And then we go and we're like winding around these mountain roads, like really tight corners. And we're all kind of like, or at least I was, I'll speak for myself. I was kind of like, oh my goodness, what is happening here? Where did we go? Where did you take us, Brian? So we're like really nervous. And one time, so we're leaving one of the schools that you saw, one of the schools that we were at, we're leaving and we're going up this mountain road that's, like I said, built for one car, but there's two always, and there's tons of cars parked on the street. So our bus driver, Nerdy, is just weaving in and out. We're going up this hill, rounding corners. All of a sudden, we turn a corner, and there's this huge bus meeting us, and we both slam on our brakes. So we're up an incline, and this bus is coming down, and the bus is not moving out of the way. We need to move out of the way of the bus. The bus is not moving, but here's the thing. There's cars behind us, and like I said, there's cars lined in the streets all over the place that we already just weave through, getting up to the top of this hill. Now our bus driver has to weave back down in reverse and not hit anything or kill us all while this bus is coming back at us so that he can get to a place to pull over to the side and let this bus go. Now, like I said, we had the greatest driver in history and we learned that in that moment. Nerdy was amazing. We called him Super Nerdy, but he was just incredible. But I was uncomfortable, all right? It was really uncomfortable. And I'm like on the edge of my seat, like what is about to happen to us? It was terrifying a little bit. We don't like to be uncomfortable, do we? We don't like our sense of peace or security messed up in any way. This is a huge idol for us. And it manifests itself in so many different ways. We are so tempted to put our source of comfort and peace in the things of this world. I mean, just think about how easy it is for us to do that. Like, it's so easy for us to think that our job and our paycheck can provide stability, can provide us the things that we need. And we find great comfort in our job. Our kids, man, in suburban culture, we can put kids as an idol real quick and think that our source of peace and comfort come in how our kids are going to grow up and eventually become these great, wonderful people. They might not. We can put our sense of comfort in the way people perceive us. You know, that people look at us a certain way or think certain things about us, or that our relationships are like all in order and like everybody loves us. There's no conflict or issues. Everybody likes us and thinks highly of us. It's easy to find our source of peace in that. It's easy to find our peace and our comfort in our schedule or our plan. Those of you that are planners in here, I love you and I wish I was more like you. I'm just like more of the, like, you know, whatever happens is gonna happen kind of person. Like, I'm just easygoing, go with the flow. Drives my wife crazy, so pray for her. She's a planner. And I, like I said, I really do honestly wish I was more like you, but here's the thing, like we can take it too far. Like some of y'all have your 1 year, your 5 year, your 10 year, your 25 year, your 30 year plan already lined up. You're like, I'm gonna take this job at this time, I'm gonna get this promotion at this time, I'm gonna retire at this age with this amount of money and do these things. Like you've got it all mapped out. And we can find great comfort in that and great peace in that. We can find our peace and our comfort in the house that we live, the neighborhood that we're in, the perceived control that we have in situations. Like we feel comfortable if we're the ones in control of power that we have or being safe. And we love our safety here. We can put our source of comfort and peace in any number of things, and that becomes an idol. That's when it becomes an idol. So my question for you today is, where does your source of comfort and peace come from? Where does your comfort come from? What I'm really asking you is, what or who are you trusting in? Who do you trust in? Who's your faith in? What is your faith in? See, the Egyptians trusted in Pharaoh and his perceived power to maintain peace and order throughout the universe. But that failed them greatly. And we see that with the magicians. They couldn't maintain order. They couldn't get rid of the gnats. They couldn't bring back their precious Mayet. Their trust failed them because they were trusting in the things of this world. Look, whatever you're trusting in, I'm just telling you, whatever you're trusting in right now, if it's not Jesus, if it's not our God, if it's not the one true God, it will let you down. It will fail you. It's limited. You can lose your job and your paycheck at any minute. Your precious plan might not work out the way you want. You might get really sick. Your kids might get really sick. I don't want that stuff to happen. I pray that it doesn't happen. But this life brings many hardships. And if our peace and our comfort is in this life, we will be let down. we will be let down. We will be disappointed. There is so much death and destruction all around us in church, even though we see that all the time. We continue to put our faith and our trust in the things of this world, thinking they can bring us the things that only God can do. We continue to do this time and time again. And look, we know this to be true. We know the things of this world really aren't going to bring us what we want to. Like, deep down, we really know that. I mean, excuse me, think about any number of like billionaire, celebrity, athlete that's out there. I mean, if you see an honest interview from those people, they're miserable. They're miserable and they're constantly searching for something bigger and greater than what they have because nothing's worked so far. Nothing satisfies them yet. And I'm telling you right now, it's never going to. So whether you have a lot or a little, if your faith is in the things of this world, it will let you down. It will let you down. God showed the Egyptians that their faith was misplaced. He took their comfort and their peace and he threw it into chaos and it wrecked their world. God is showing us all the time that our faith is misplaced in the things of this world. We see it over and over and over again. So what do we do? Church, what should our response be? When we see the clear hand of God at work, what should our response be? My answer to that would be this. No matter where you are on your faith journey, I would say our response should be the same, and that's to repent of our idols and believe in Jesus. Repent of our idols and put our faith and our trust in Jesus. God tells Moses the reason he's doing this in Exodus 7:5. He says this, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." So the reason God's doing all of these plagues, the whole purpose for it is to show the Egyptians who's the true God. It's not Pharaoh. It's not your fake idols that you worship. There is one true God. That's the God of the Bible. That is Yahweh. There is one true God, and God is showing himself to be more powerful, greater, and bigger than any false god, fake idol that we put our hope and our trust in this world. He's showing that to the Egyptians over and over and over again, that God is better and more glorious and far greater than any god they could ever worship. And see, the magicians start to recognize this at least a little bit. So their response is a little different from Pharaoh. They say, well, this is the finger of God. And before you're like, oh, well, they're getting saved. Well, no. Not really, because that can be translated, this is the finger of a god, or this is the finger of the gods. But at least they're kind of on the right track. They're starting to recognize the power that we have is not that. That's something different. That's something greater. And Pharaoh's response is to continue to harden his heart. So church, I want to ask you, what is your response? What is your response when you see the clear hand of God working, when he starts to dismantle our idols? What is our response going to be? What is our response going to be? And I would say, like I said, no matter where you are, our response should be the same. We need to repent and believe. Now, broadly speaking, I would say there's at least, or at most, I would say, three groups of people in here. There's people in here that have truly put their faith in Jesus. You are a Jesus follower. You're walking with Jesus. You've trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You are in his family. You're a believer in Jesus. I would say you need to repent of your idols and increase your faith in the Lord. There's some in here that are Christians by label. You claim Christ, but your heart is not matching up. You think you're good with God, and you're not. You're far from the Lord. And I would say it's time for you to repent and fully put your faith in Jesus. Give him everything. The third group are people in here that aren't believers. You don't know Jesus. You're far from God. Maybe you're starting to ask questions. You're seeking, trying to figure out who this God is. Maybe you're like, man, I'm Pharaoh and I'm just here to placate a friend of mine and just be nice to them, but I ain't want to hear any of this stuff. And you're hardening your heart. I would say no matter where you find yourself, our response should be repent and believe in Jesus. Whether for the very first time or for those of us that are believers, man, for the 100th, the 200th time, saying, Lord, increase my faith in you. So let me spend the rest of our time talking to these three groups. So believers in here, if you've trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you are a follower of Jesus. I would say when the Lord confronts your idols, when he bears your idols, like we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks, when he shows you where your heart has more affections for something else than Jesus, it's time for us to repent and increase our faith in the Lord. Because here's the thing, when we put our trust and our hope in the things of this world and that breaks down, we have two options. We can respond in fear or we can respond with faith. And we see this happen with the disciples in Mark chapter 4. Excuse me, we see this story. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, that's the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." So they're on one side of the lake, they're about to go to the other side, okay? And in leaving the crowd, they took with him in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him too. And a great windstorm arose, and there were waves breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. Okay, so try to imagine, they're on a boat, and it's not just like some rainstorm, okay? This is like a terrifying storm, water starting to fill in the boat. Okay, I don't know about you, but I would be losing my mind right there. I'd be really scared. So they are scared. They're scared. They think they're about to die. But it says here in verse 38, but Jesus was in the stern. He was in the bottom of the boat asleep on the cushion. He was taking a nap, sleeping hard too. And they woke him and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Like, "Jesus, what are you doing, bro? You're sleeping. We're about to die out here. Don't you care about us?" And look at Jesus's response. Jesus woke up. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" See, life was getting difficult for the disciples in that moment. And again, I don't want to belittle what's happening. They really felt like they were about to die. I'd be scared too if I were them. But in that moment where their comfort and the peace in this world, when that started to fade away, when that started to be taken away, when that broke down, they responded in fear. I mean, it's so easy for us to do that. It's so easy when we face the storms of life, and man, they can get bad. Some of us are already right now walking through a really hard season. Some of you might be about to walk through a really hard season. The storms of life can be really tough, and it's so easy in those moments when things are breaking down, when our peace and our comfort, our security is stolen away, God strips that away, and we're faced with a really difficult situation. It's really easy for us to go, "God, where are you? God, where are you? You're asleep at the wheel. Don't you see me? Don't you see what I'm going through? Where are you, God?" It's easy for us to respond in fear. And look, man, I've been there. I've been there. My wife and I have walked through some hard seasons. Like last year, we didn't have a house. Like we're bouncing around from place to place going, "God, you do see what's happening, right? Like you do know that we're like, we need a place to live, right? Like I got two kids, I got a wife. Like we need a place to live. Like this is crazy. What are you doing here? Why have you turned your face against us? Like what is happening?" I'll be honest, I responded like that a few times. When my wife and I were walking through years and years of infertility, when we had two miscarriages within a year, when we were told by doctors that you'll never have a healthy pregnancy, there were times where I'm crying out to God going, "You're asleep, clearly. You just don't care anymore. You've forgotten about me and my pain. You've left me here. What are you doing, God?" It's easy for us when the storms of life come to respond with fear and not faith. But when the disciples do that, when they respond in fear and they wake Jesus up, what's his response? "What are you so scared of? I got this." Scared of a storm? Okay, stop, be done. Peace on the water. Our God can handle everything. No matter what storm you're walking through, it's not bigger than Jesus. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't left us. He's still right there and he wants us to trust him, to put our life firmly in his hands and trust that he's got this, because he does. He's got it covered. God can handle all things. He can handle it all. He can say, "Be still," and everything will obey our God. Let's not respond in fear. Let's respond in faith. How often are we allowing our sense of peace and comfort and stability to come from our circumstances? And when our circumstances aren't working out, how often do we respond in fear and not faith? Church, let's repent. That's the Lord opening up some idols in our heart that we need to repent of. Let's respond in repentance. Let's repent of those idols and increase our faith all the more in Jesus. Trust in him. And look, here's the truth. Here's the reality. You can check me on this. We're not promised comfort and peace and security in this life. We're not promised that when we put our faith in Jesus that everything's going to work out great, that everything's going to be awesome. In fact, Jesus said the opposite. He said the opposite. Our hope and our peace does not come from this world. Our trust is not in this world. Our trust is not that Jesus is going to make our lives wonderful and happy all the time. It's not going to happen. We're going to face hardships and difficult season. Our trust is not that everything's going to work out in this world or that God is always going to protect us. Well, let's be honest. We love our safety here. We love our safety. We love our security. Some of you are like, I don't even go to that place because I'm too unsafe. And I'm not saying you need to be foolish or be unwise, but sometimes we have a big idol of security in our lives, and we're not promised security. Here's what we're promised, is that Jesus is the light of the world and that he's given us the light of the gospel to carry into the darkest places. That's not always going to be safe. But again, our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in Jesus. We're told in John 1:5 that he's the light of the world and the light overcomes the darkness. We're not promised safety, but we're called to carry the gospel out into the darkest places. And look, there's real, we've seen it. We've seen magicians do some crazy things, and it's all by the power of Satan. There is a real enemy out there that wants to destroy the gospel, that wants to destroy us, that is constantly coming at us, constantly. He doesn't stop. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't rest. But our God is greater. Our God is more powerful. The light overcomes the darkness. Christian, we are not promised safety in this life. We are not promised that everything in this life is going to work out. We are not promised any of that. Our hope is not in the things of this world. Our hope is in a God who's greater than this world. I love 1 Peter. I love 1 Peter chapter 1 where 1 Peter, or Peter's writing to a group of disciples that are heavily being persecuted. Like they are having their lives threatened. And Peter encourages them saying, we are born again to a living hope. But what he doesn't say is that we have a living hope that our current circumstances are going to be just fine. That God's going to end the persecution, that you don't have to fear for your lives anymore because everything's going to be fine. He says we have a living hope that's placed in our inheritance in heaven. That our hope and our security doesn't come from this life. It comes from Jesus, who's greater than this world. And that we get to spend eternity with him in complete perfection. That's where our hope and our trust is based on. So believer, no matter what you're facing right now, I know the temptation will be to respond in fear. But don't repent of those idols and respond in faith. Put your faith in Jesus, the God who is greater and bigger and more powerful than everything in this world and who is always working all things together for his glory. We can put our trust in that and feel secure. If you're in here and you're claiming Christ, you would claim Christ, but you know deep down that your heart's not there. That you're one of those that would say that you know, I'm living my life as, you know, as good as I possibly can. And yeah, sure, Jesus is great and wonderful, but he's really just something that you put on the shelf and it's covered in break glass in case of emergency. You haven't really fully given Jesus everything. You haven't put your faith fully in Jesus. If that's you, I'm telling you, it's time to repent and fully trust in the Lord. It's time to repent and fully put your faith in Jesus. It's easy to claim Jesus and not live for him. You can fool a lot of people with your works. It's easy to think we're good with God when our hearts are far from him. So are you claiming to live for Jesus, but really deep down, you're just trusting in yourself? You just want Jesus as a part of your life. You want to have him, just give him a little piece. You don't give him everything because that's too much, but I'll give you a little piece, Jesus. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. So I want to challenge you. Look deep into your heart. Are you withholding? Does your heart love Jesus or does it love the things of this world? Has there been true repentance in your life, or is that false repentance that Pastor Anson talked about last week? See, in Luke 18, Jesus has this encounter with somebody who by all accounts we would have said is good with God, but his heart was far from him. It's found in Luke 18, verses 18 through 23. It says this, "And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.'" Okay, I just want to pause right there. Okay, just so y'all know, if you're trusting in good works for salvation, there's only one good, and that's God. And guess what? In case you didn't know, you're not God. So if you're doing that, bad call. We'll talk about what to do with that if that's you. Just wait a second. Hang with me here. There's no one good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And this guy responded and said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad because he was extremely rich. So this guy was by definition a good person. Everything about this guy's life, if you knew him, you would have been like, man, that's an example of a godly guy right there. He's following all the commands. He's kept him from his youth. None of us could say this guy is better than all of us in here, right? Like, he just said that he's never told a lie. He's never bore false witness. We've all told lies. And if you thought for a second, no, I haven't, you just lied to yourself. So now you have. Congratulations. We're all in the same boat. He's always honored his mother and father. How many of you were teenagers in here? All of you. And if you're not a teenager yet, you're going to be. And guess what? You're going to go against your mother and father, okay? And if you don't, like, praise the Lord for you. But that was not me when I was growing up. This guy's way better than we are. By all accounts, a really good person. But Jesus says, that's not what's going to get you to heaven. Your good works will never earn you a spot in my kingdom. But he says, you know what will? Give me everything. Give me your heart. See, Jesus knew that this guy had a piece of his heart that he was not going to let go of. And Jesus goes right to the core of his biggest idol and he says, if you want to follow me, you got to come with everything. You got to give me it all. So I want you to take all your belongings. I want you to sell that, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. This guy walked away sad. He loved his money greater than Jesus. He loved his money more than Jesus. He wouldn't do it. This guy followed all the rules. He was truly a good person. And yet if he continues in the way that he was living, he would die and go to hell forever. Because God doesn't want a piece of us. He doesn't want just our morality. He doesn't want just good works. He wants everything. He wants your heart. He wants it all. And look, here's the truth. If this is you, if you're relating to the rich young ruler here, if you're like, man, I know I'm withholding. I know I fooled everybody thinking that I'm good with God, but I'm really far from him. I want to tell you right now, Jesus is worth it. He's worth everything. Jesus promised this guy, if you follow me, if you give up your worldly possessions, you're going to have treasure in heaven. That's the greatest promise, right? Like that. He's saying, look, I know you love your stuff. Guess what? I'm going to give you even more in heaven, and it's going to last forever. I'll give you everything. But you got to give me your heart. This guy wouldn't do it. If you're in here and you're claiming Christ, but you're not living for him, it's time to repent of your idols and fully give your life to Jesus. If you're trusting in your good works, your own ability to earn salvation, I promise you, if you continue that till the end, you are going to be found wanting. It's time to give your full life to Jesus. Give him everything. And in return, he gives us everything. Jesus is worth it. There's nothing else worth your whole life. Jesus is. Jesus is worth it. Give your life to him. If you're in here and you're not a believer, I would say and call you to the same response. It's time to repent of your idols. It's time to repent of your ways of living and give your life to Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. Trust in him for salvation. He's the only one who can do it. See, what we've been talking about here is idol worship. And when we have an idol, what that really means is there's something in our lives, whether it's good or bad, that we love more than Jesus. And all of us are guilty of that. All of us are guilty of sinning in many other ways. And here's the reality of our sin. Because we've sinned against a holy and perfect and eternal God, we deserve his wrath and punishment and eternal separation from him in hell forever. That's what we deserve. That's what we deserve. And if you continue in your unbelief, your bill will come due. And maybe you're thinking, man, all I've heard about Christians is that God is loving. God's all about love. What are you talking about this for, Travis? God's all about love. Yes, he absolutely is an all-loving God, but he is also a just God. And it would not be just for our God to just pass over sins. He can't do it. He's a just God as much as he is a holy God and a loving God and a kind God. There is nothing we could ever do to save ourselves. We've stored up too much of a sin debt. There's nothing we could ever do to get rid of that. So if we continue in our unbelief and you're before God at the end of your life, you will be sentenced to eternity away from him. So I'm calling you, repent of that and put your faith in Jesus, because here's the good news of the gospel. We can never save ourselves, and guess what? We don't have to. God has provided a way because our God is a loving God. Jesus, God in the flesh, left the perfection of heaven, the glories of heaven, and he came down to earth to live the perfect life that you and I never could live. Could never live it. And then he died on a cross and he rose again 3 days later. And here's the beauty of the gospel. When we put our faith in Jesus, when we trust in him for salvation, and we don't trust in our own ability, our own good works, we trust in Jesus and we commit our lives to him. We make him the Lord of our life. We're forgiven. That sin debt, it's taken care of. It's wiped clean. All of our past, present, and future sins are forgiven at the cross of Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus, all that's wiped away, and we receive the promise of eternal life to be spent with him in complete perfection. That's the beauty of the gospel. So if you've never put your faith in Jesus, I'm calling you today, put your faith in Jesus. Repent of your old ways of living. Respond with repentance and belief in Jesus. Stop trusting in the things of this world and put your faith in Jesus. Don't be like Pharaoh and harden your heart today. Respond with repentance and faith. Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. I think it's fitting for us to end here today. Jesus says this, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it." If you've put your faith in Jesus, you've trusted in him, when the storms of life come, we can have peace and security because our God is greater. We've built our house on the rock and we can trust in his goodness and in his glory. That he is always in charge, that there is never anything that he's surprised by, that he is not thrown off by anything, that God is always on his throne, that he is always at work in the midst of our hardships. Our house is built on the rock. That's where our security comes from. But if you're in here, you've never put your faith in Jesus, you've built your house on the sand. You've built your house on the sand, and when the storms of life come, and they will, I promise you, they will. Your house is going to come crashing down because it's built on a lie. It's built on the sand. Instead, let us repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus. I'm going to pray. The band's going to come up here and we're going to enter into a time of communion. Now, this time is just for the believers in the room. So after I pray and the band comes up here, believers, I would encourage you to spend a few moments in your seats. Maybe you need to repent of some sins. Maybe you just need to thank Jesus for his goodness and salvation in your life. Maybe you just need to worship him in your seat for a moment. And as you're ready, you can go to the tables on either side or in the back of the room. You can take that bread that represents his broken body. You dip it in the cup that represents his shed blood for us. And let's worship our good God and Savior. And if you're in here and you've never put your faith in Jesus and you want to do that today, I would love to talk with you. We'll have a team of people back here that would love to talk with you, would love to pray with you, would love to answer any questions you have. If you're here and you just need prayer, like I know life gets hard sometimes and some of y'all are walking through one of the darkest seasons you have right now and you just need somebody to pray for you, please come and see one of our prayer team members. But if you want to respond to Jesus in faith, I don't have a magic phrase to give you. The Bible tells us to confess our sins and believe in him. So all that means is, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I want to trust in you, trust in your salvation. I want to give my life to you. There's no magic phrase, no magic words here, but if you want to respond in that, please talk to one of them. Come find a pastor. If that's just too much for you, I get it. You can take out that count me in card and just check off that box. You want to surrender your life to Jesus, and we can talk more about that. But don't leave today hardening your heart like Pharaoh. See the work of God and respond with repentance and faith. Let me pray for you. Jesus, I thank you for just your goodness in our lives, Lord. Like, you are just, you're far too good to us. Lord, far better than we could ever deserve. Lord, you left the glories of heaven to come down and save us, to die a horrible, horrific death in our place. Lord, you took on the death that we deserve. You took on the punishment that we deserve. You gave your life for us, Lord, and you rescued us. You saved us. You've forgiven us, Lord, and we rejoice in that. We thank you and we praise you for that. Lord, I pray for those of us in here that are believers in you when the storms of life come. Lord, I pray that we would respond in faith and not fear. Lord, increase our faith today. Let us trust in you. Lord, I pray for those in here that might not know you. I pray, Lord, that you do what you do. Lord, you are the one that rescues. You are the one that saves. This is your work. You can harden, or you can soften any hard heart out there, Lord. Nothing is too great for you. Nobody is too far for you, Jesus. So I pray that you save. Lord, I pray that you rescue people. I pray that you redeem. I pray that you forgive. I pray that you give new life. Lord, do what you do. Lord, you are so good. You are great. You are more glorious and beautiful than anything this world has to offer. Let us live for you and nothing else. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to answer some questions. We got three. I'll give you some tips on a couple bonus questions. I don't have time to answer them. So the first one, what is a good way for me to tell if I'm putting my trust in something other than Jesus? This is a really good thing. And this is what we would talk about, like searching your heart for idols. That's really what you're asking here, I think. At least that's how I'm interpreting it. When we trust in something else, we've made something in our hearts greater than God, and that is by definition an idol. So how we search for idols in our lives is we think about those times where we're stressed, where we're hurt, where we're angry, where we're upset, where we're tired, where we're lonely. Where does our heart tend to go? Where does our heart tend to go when life gets difficult? When life's wonderful, where does your heart go? Does it go towards Jesus or does it go towards something else? Another way that I would say, how do you figure out if you're trusting in something other than Jesus? When you sin, you got to trace that sin back to an idol in your heart. Sin is just a manifestation. When we have like behavior issues, like when we respond in anger, when we respond in lust or anything like that, that's a behavior that's coming from something in our hearts. And in those moments, we're worshiping something more than Jesus. We're worshiping an idol, and we need to figure out what that is. We can't fight sin with behavior modification. That's never going to work. So it's never just like, well, I'll just trust in Jesus more. Like, that's not how it works. You got to find that idol, and you got to repent. So something like a helpful example from my life, when I respond in anger to my kids, anger is a sin. I shouldn't do that. It's easy for me to go, well, I just shouldn't be angry anymore. But there's something in my heart that's caused me to be angry, and that's an idol. And there are times when that idol for my kids is like, I want to be the good parent. When everybody think, oh, look at Pastor Travis, he's got well-behaved kids. That's probably never gonna happen with my two. But anyways, I feel that sometimes. Sometimes it's, you know, I want them to behave. I want to control their behavior. And I'm loving that more in that moment. And that's why I'm responding in anger. I have to repent of those sins. You got to trace it back to your heart. It can't just be behavior modification. You have to trace those behaviors back to your heart. And you do that by asking these questions. Why am I responding in this? What am I wanting most in that situation? Like with my kids, what I'm wanting most is for control. I want them to obey their dad and their kids. They're 2 and 3. That's just not going to happen. And I need to let that go and not respond in anger to my 2 and 3-year-old who are toddlers and their sanctification from the Lord to help me in these moments. So of course they're gonna act like crazy people because that's how the Lord refines us. So You have to trace your idols. Colossians 3 is really good about this. Brian and I spent a ton of time in the summer kind of going through these. If you want to go back and listen to those sermons on Colossians 3. But this is all about putting your sin to death and putting on the righteousness of Christ and what that looks like. Another way, if you're talking about how do I know if I'm trusting in faith, hold on, go back to that. If I'm trusting in faith for salvation, I would say just ask yourself, how do you think you're getting to heaven? And if it's anything other than Jesus, man, you need to put your faith in Jesus, and I would love to talk with you about that. All right, number two, practical way to fight against, I'll just read it. What is one practical way that I can fight against the idol of comfort? Man, this is a really good question, and here's what I would do. One, pray for God to remove that. And what we know, when we pray for God to remove stuff in our hearts, he's gonna do it, and he's gonna bring you to a place where you're gonna be really uncomfortable, and here's the thing, you're gonna be tempted to not obey. You're just giving back into that idol. Obey Jesus. When he brings you uncomfortable places, obey Jesus. If you know, like there are certain places where I find a lot of comfort, I would try to work through those areas and try to put yourself in uncomfortable spots. If you love your money, try to be really generous. Try to be really generous. If you're scared of what people might say when you share the gospel, go share the gospel with somebody. Put yourselves in situations where you have to lean and trust on God. So he's gonna, you know, if you're, you know, fears about being around people and serving people, like go put yourself in a situation to serve others. Be generous, open your homes to others. Look, we're reading this book as a staff. The gospel comes with a house key. It is like wrecking my heart. It's all about hospitality. If you wanna find some ways to pray about some uncomfortable situations, go buy that book and read it. It's really good. Go on a mission trip. Like I know some of y'all get fearful, and it was really cool. Like most of our team, it was their first time going on a mission trip. And like, Rob, how awesome was it? You loved it, right? It was awesome. Praise God. Rob's first time. And I know there's a lot of fear and trepidation there. You got to trust Jesus. If you feel like he's calling you to do something, if you believe Jesus is calling you to do something and you're scared or uncomfortable, respond with faith. You can trust him. He's going to lead us to do some crazy stuff. He will. I promise you. Like, you're going to be like, you want me to share the gospel with that person? You want me to give money to that person? You sure about that? Sometimes, yeah. So respond in faith. Ask God to remove it and respond in obedience. Third question. Do you believe we can be worshiping comfort while at the same time believing we are worshiping Jesus? If so, do you believe this has happened? Do you see this happening with the church? Essentially, what this question is, do we sometimes make Jesus a God in our own image? Absolutely. We absolutely can worship a fake Jesus. And here's what I would say. There are times, I think we do this in a couple of different ways. One is sharing the gospel with people. I think we can be really tempted to remove the sharp edges of the gospel and try to dilute it and make it easier to digest for people. That's not what God calls us to do. We're called to share the truth, what we see and hear. So don't, he knows the message and he gave it to us for a purpose and a reason, and he knows that it's gonna rub people the wrong way. It's supposed to. It's supposed to cut to our core. It's supposed to slice to our heart, and that hurts, and you're gonna offend people. So I think we see that in sharing the gospel. I think we see it when we try to do the works of Jesus, that we think we're working for Jesus, we're doing the things that he's called us to do, but really we're worshiping a Jesus in our own image. And here's what I mean by that. I think we can be tempted to again remove some of the sharp edges. Like we think, okay, well, God's all loving, so if he's all loving, then he really doesn't want people to go to hell, so we can perpetuate that kind of gospel message, and that's just a lie. We can tend to think, well, God's for justice, so if I'm doing good works in my community, if I'm working towards justice, well, then I'm preaching the gospel at the same time. Hopefully you are, but maybe not. And what we're doing there is we've created a Jesus in our own image. So match your beliefs about Jesus with the word, and if you see something that doesn't match, you don't change the Bible, we change our opinion. Does that make sense? You guys good on that? Okay. So yes, we absolutely do that. We see it within the church. We see it within the culture. We see it all over the place. The God of tolerance is like taking over the American culture. The gospel is going to rub people the wrong way, and it's supposed to. All right, a couple others. Anson said there was a question from last week that he was going to save for this week. I didn't agree to those terms, so he's going to do that next week. And then there was a question about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. For those, whoever asked that, read Romans chapter 9 and then come talk to me. That's way too much to get into right now. Let me pray for us and y'all can be dismissed. Jesus, we love you. You are awesome. You are amazing. You are our great, glorious Savior. Lord, we love you. We give our hearts to you. Lord, give us strength to obey you throughout this week. In your name we pray. Amen. Church, you are dismissed. We'll see you next week.